Amen. Welcome this morning. We're on with our session four that we're taking from, obviously, a series by Andy Stanley. I was going to call him Stallion, but it's Stanley. Andy Stanley, and a great series on what does it mean to be a Christian, and what do the disciples mean to be a Christian. And we have discovered over certain things. And so what have we discovered? We have discovered to be a follower of Jesus. The word Christian means a follower of Jesus. It means someone who has become a disciple. Someone who has become an adherent and a follower of the person. Okay? Now, I don't know whether it was a pity Facebook wasn't invented when Jesus' time. I wonder how many followers Jesus would have had on Facebook. I wonder how many tweets. I have never tweeted. I have Facebook, but I've never tweeted. But I'm wondering if it was alive and kicking at that time, how many people would follow him on Facebook? I think I would follow him on Facebook. I think I'd be tempted to tweet if he was on a tweet. I believe a tweet, but forget me, you young people, I'm old. And I know that by staying out all night. I know I'm old. I know that Ian snores. And so, I mean, you do learn lots of things about it. But anyway, I forgot where I was now. But anyway, tweeting. Apparently, you follow someone and they tell you just about where they are. They're at Durham Railway Station or they're in the shop. Dennis, I could follow you tomorrow. I don't know what you're up to, but whatever it is. For our teenagers, there's no point because they just stay in bed. So there's not much point in tweeting them. This morning at 7 o'clock, they were dead. Absolutely dead. 8 o'clock though, we're sitting for breakfast. I've never seen people gulp food down in all my life like it. And that was just Shannon. But anyway, listen, to be a follower of Jesus, it means basically our first step is that we love one another. We had a great time last night, didn't we? We had lots of fun last night. And we watched a weepy movie, these girls, and they wanted us to watch it to see if we would cry. And apparently Curtis was underneath his blanket. He doesn't admit to it, but apparently a few of the girls heard him sobbing. All right. But anyway, it was a really, really sad movie. But we love one another because God has done something in our lives. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life. And we love one another because Jesus loved us. And because we're a follower of Jesus. Jesus said, I want you to love the way I love. And since God loves everyone, to be a follower of Jesus has to be that we love everyone. You can't get away from it. Jesus said, this is my new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. The reason he said it was a new commandment, because we know it is an old commandment, but the reason he said it was a new commandment is because we have to start loving as Jesus loved. Now that takes it into a new ball, doesn't it? Because as we've just seen that photograph, that was a horrendous photograph. I don't know how they did it. There was crosses on his nose, there was crosses all over the place. But you look at Calvary. That's how much Jesus loved you. That's how much Jesus loved you. And Jesus says, you ought to love one another as I have loved you. It's a love that flows freely and pours in through his Son. The Apostle John challenges us. The second thing we talked about on our journey is that we do not judge outsiders. In other words, we do not judge those who don't know Jesus. That is not our job. And we went into it in great detail. By the way, the sermons are now on the internet, and so you can listen to this series on the internet. But we are not to judge the world. The world has got different values. The world has got different principles. The world do believe in sleeping around with each other. We don't. We believe in the sanctity of marriage. We believe in the values and the principles of our follower of Jesus. But we cannot expect the world who doesn't believe in Jesus to have the same standards. How can you? How can you? So we're not to judge. Paul says, I don't judge the people on the outside. I've allowed that for God to judge. For those who've never signed on, I cannot judge them. The third thing, though, we talked about, though, is that we do judge people who say they're a member of our church. And we talked about it in 1 Corinthians 5. And we're not going to go into that. But we do have principles and values. And it is our job to ensure that everyone keeps on base, on track. And Paul said, listen, don't be proud because you're not judging people who are stepping out of line. Instead, be remorse, be sorrowful, because we need to have principles and values, and we need to keep. And challenge one another. And challenge one another in love. And if we feel like we're out of line, do it in love, that we might become more better at following Jesus. Because the whole thing about it is that we, as we finished last week, that we might win others to Jesus. You see, we'll never win the world outside if all we're doing is condemning them. We'll never win the world outside if all we are is bigots. We'll never win the world outside if we try and impose my principles on them who don't believe in Jesus. We want them to believe in Jesus, but we'll do it by showing love and by winning them the way that Jesus loved. And you remember that woman who was lying on the ground, condemned by the world for adultery. She'd been set up, by the way. Because you notice the guy wasn't there. And I reckon to commit adultery takes two. When Jesus looked at her, Jesus said, I'm not judging you. I don't want you to do it again, he said. But he looked at her with such love. He won people to Jesus. Not that his values or his principles were undermined. Not that he gave in to his values and principles. He told people exactly what it was and how it was. But he told them in such a way with love and grace that he won others for himself. We need to realize and understand that the world doesn't understand why we love Jesus. The Bible says the glorious light of the gospel has been hidden from them, lest they should see the truth and be saved. It's up to us living our lives, our everyday, ordinary, working lives, and bumping into the people that God leads us into, that we show them grace and love. We stand firm in our principles, but we still show love and we show grace. And today, we look at one of the final parts of our being disciples of Jesus. And that is that we are to be salt and light to a world which does not see salt and light, I'm afraid. Jesus gives us our identity. You want an identity of being a Christian? Well, you are salt and you are light. And we all know what they are for. Today, Danielle at the breakfast table said, could you pass me the salt? And she picked the salt up and she was doing all this, scattering the salt all around, shaking it all over her food. She didn't just have it a little bit of her food, she had it all over the place. She's just shaking salt. Do you remember that advert, Shaken Back? All over the place. And that's what we are. We are to be salt. We are to be salt. We are to be all over the place, in the sense that our lives should reflect the glory of a risen Savior. Jesus has given us some identity. And it's our privilege to be godly influencers in the world for our loving acts of service. We are to live such an extraordinary way that people are drawn to Jesus. How did the movement of Jesus follow spread so quickly in the first century? Well, in the Gospel of Matthew, we read about the Beatitudes. Read about the Beatitudes. You see, no one can do the Beatitudes unless the Holy Spirit is living inside them. The key for the Beatitudes is that you and I are born again in the family of God and we have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do Matthew chapter 5 unless you are truly, truly born again. And it was the beginning of God's message to his disciples. And we need to read Matthew 5. It's too long. And King Standing have just done, I think, a 3 or 4 month series every week, preaching every Sunday morning for the last 3 or 4 months on Matthew chapter 5. It's so important to understand that we have an identity, and our identity is Matthew chapter 5. And we are to be salt and we are to be light. And this movement grew in the first 300 years. Christianity spread like wildfire. The love of Jesus spread like wildfire. And although they were persecuted by every Roman emperor come, the church kept thriving and thriving and thriving till eventually the Romans realized, if we can't fight them, let's join them. And so the Roman emperor, Constantine, gave the church power. And it was the decline of the church. We are here to show the love and the grace of God. And when religion and politics get together, they are not a great combination. We are to be salt of the earth. In the whole of Matthew, it talks about being sad, meek, righteous, merciful, pure, peaceful, persecuted, insulted, people waiting for reward in heaven. His listeners must have wondered, is this really what we are? Meek, righteous, merciful, pure, peaceful, persecuted. Jesus goes on in verses 13 and 16 to tell them that these things, these credentials here, yes, they are what we are, but they are for this reason. They are for that we might be salt and that we might be light. Jesus calls us salt and light, and that's who we are. And now salt is a preservative. Salt always preserves us. In Jesus' day, they didn't have fridges. They didn't have big freezers. Jesus was saying that you are the world's preservative. You are the people that can keep things preserved. You are the people with roots and culture. And you are the people who, I believe, says God, can keep things from rotting away in a world in which we live. A world where moral standards have dropped to such low. You and I are supposed to be salt. We are supposed to preserve what God has ordained for us. And that is our job. And God has told us quite firmly that salt is a preservative. It has two purposes in the Middle East in the first century. Because of the lack of refrigeration, salt was used to preserve food, especially meat, which would quickly spoil in a desert environment. And in believers in this world are to preserve what the evil of this world is. We are to stand against it. That is why we are so passionate about A21, the sex slave industry. We are to stand against it. We've had a lovely card from them thanking us for the toiletries we've given them. Now we're going to go the next stage further. And we're going to support this A21 because we want to end sex slavery because it's an abhorrence to God. And God said, I want you to be that salt. I want you to preserve what I have ordained in this world. The standards and the values and the principles. So that it doesn't go rotten. And for 40 years, one man tried his best to end slavery in the United Kingdom. And his name was William Wilberforce. And for 40 years, he tried to get through Parliament. And at the end of 40 years, 3 days before he died, the Bill of Slavery was passed. And the end of slavery came to the United Kingdom. You see, he knew that he was salt in a world where all the royalty and the princes and all the rich men of his day were making huge profits out of taking human beings, putting them in chains, putting them in boats, hundreds at a time. Most of them never reached the far end. They died in the stinking ships they were in. But he couldn't let it go by. One of the greatest songs that ever came was by a man who was a captain on one of them ships. His name was John Newton. He wrote Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He said from ever on since Jesus came into his life, there wasn't a day which he could not forget the hundreds of slaves that he sent down to the bottom of the ocean. But he came to know Jesus. And his life was totally revolutionized. And along with William Wilberforce and many others, they said, we are going to be salt. We are going to stand against this evil. Because we are to preserve the right of every human being. My great hero is Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King, a man who stood that all black and white children one day should be able to get together and live a life not based upon their color, but based upon their character. And he was murdered for it. But years and years on today, I believe if Martin Luther King was back here, he would see such a change in the culture in which we live in. He was a pioneer. He is a man who said, this is not right. I am a born-again Christian, he said. I cannot stand by and see this prejudice. He was salt. He was salt, friends. What can you and I do? We can live a life where people know the values and principles of being a follower of Jesus. Not for a condemnation, but to change this world for the better. You young people, there's much work to do for Jesus. And until we end this slavery that's going on, we must do what we can. And there is other prejudices. And there is other things. And God has called us to be light. Second, salt was used as a flavor. It was used as an enhancer. It was made to the food to taste good. I want to tell you, I wonder if people would say that about us. Do we taste good? There's a book called What's So Amazing About Grace. And the opening chapter of the book was written because the minister was talking to a young lady. And she had been a prostitute selling herself so that her baby could be fed. And he said to her, well, why didn't you come into the church and let us help you? She said, listen, I felt condemned by what I was doing. Why would I want to go to a church and feel more condemned? Those words stuck with him. Why should I go to a church and feel more condemned? Is that how the world sees us? Is it? I'm serious. Do the world see us as a refuge? Do the world see us as some people who will be gracious? Who will be kind? Who will be loving? Who will tell them, we don't believe the life that you're living is the life that we would choose to live because we're followers of Jesus. But listen, we want to know we love you. And if we can help you, that's what we want to do. That's what we want to do. We want to be tasteful. Salt not only preserves, but it's tasteful. I wonder, as Christians, are we tasteful to a world outside? I wonder what people would think of us. I'm not saying that we change our values and principles. God forbid, no one is saying that. But God is saying that we ought to be separate, but not isolated. God is just saying that the only people who can do good in this world is those of us who are born again. We can change the world. God has decreed that. I wonder if our words, when we speak to people, bind people's wounds, or whether they just make them deeper. I wonder, are we the good Samaritan? Or are we the Pharisee and Sadducee who walk past on the other side? I wonder what messy church families who come here really think of us. I wonder what tots and toddlers' moms on a Thursday really think of us. I wonder what the school around there really think of me as a governor. I wonder whether I'm known as just as a condemner or whether I'm someone who will bring grace. Whether I'm tasteful. Whether someone they know if they came to would sit with them and listen, love them. Not buy into what they're saying, but saying, well, here are two hands, and if I can help, I will help. Being a follower of Jesus, that's what Jesus did. On the night he was betrayed, he looked at Judas Iscariot, and he offered him friendship. He knew what he was going to do, but he offered him friendship. Peter denied him that he ever, ever, ever knew him. Swore blindly that he never knew him. And you know, the only man that he mentions at the resurrection is Peter. Do you know that? He says, go tell my disciples and Peter. He's almost saying, you know, go back and tell Peter, it's okay. I love him. I can forgive him. Time and time again, God has been gracious to us, hasn't he? Seriously, God has been tasteful to us. And I dare to say that God has preserved you. I'm where I am today by the grace of God. I am where I am by the grace of God. And God is saying, therefore, let your love shine at you to a world. Because that's the second bit. First, finally, brother. There won't be many because I am beginning to yawn too. Why did Jesus say, put your light on a hilltop? Because on a hilltop, everybody sees it. Don't they? Seriously? You put your light on a hilltop so the world can see. You and I, God says, are on a hilltop. God wants us to be seen. God doesn't want us to hide away. Why? Because he knows we've so much to offer. His son. His son. Friends, it's not difficult. Jesus wants us to be a light, to light people and to guide people and to direct people into a relationship with him. He's been saying, urgent in Elam Church, you have been strategically placed here on this dual carriageway so your light should shine before others, that they will see your good deeds and they will glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16, you cannot get away from it. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone, that's why our light's on a hill, that everyone will praise who? Praise our Heavenly Father. I tell you what, that miracle that we've just heard about, that man there, man, he's never going to be the same again. God's light has shone. What did you do? You just went and prayed. No, friends, God's not asking us to do anything that's going to be super duper duper. He's saying simply live your life, but let your light so shine that people will know you're different. And I'm telling you, young people, that if they see at school, they may not like it, but if you will live your life for Jesus, I'm telling you, you will have a major impact in your school. They may not agree with your values and principles, but when you stand by the light in which God has called you, you will make a difference. When you are salt, which is preserved, which is tasteful, and say, listen, God has called me to this sort of life. They may not agree with it. I tell you, they will not agree with it. But they will admire you deep down inside for it. Avril's boss. Avril picked the phone up and our boss said, tell him I'm not in. So Avril says, he says he's not in. But Avril's not going to lie for him. He didn't like it. But we're salt. And we're light. He never asked Avril to lie for him again. Friend, I'm not going to say that living the Christian life is going to be easy. And I'm not going to say you're not going to be disliked for it. I'm simply saying, though, you are the light of the world. And if we do not shine, who is going to shine? If we're not going to be salt. If we're going to mess around. If we're going to be alcoholic. Too much to drink. If we're going to have sexual things outside of marriage, if we're going to do the stuff that the world is doing, how can our light shine? How can we be salt? We're not tasteful. It is a difficult message. But it's a message that says, listen, if you're going to call yourself Christian, if you are going to call yourself Christian, then Christian is a follower of Jesus. And Jesus said that we are to abstain from lots of things. Not just sex, but we're not to be greedy. We're not to be lovers of money, are we? We are to love our wives, and our wives are to love our husbands. We are to love our children and bring our children up. There are values and principles that God has laid upon us, not to bring us down, but that our light so might shine, that we might show the world that there is a way of living that is good, wholesome, and healthy, because it comes from an almighty Father. And it's the right of every human being to see the love of Jesus. Finally. Think of Mother Teresa. What do you associate with Mother Teresa? What is the image you get when you see Mother Teresa? Spent all her life in the filth of Calcutta. Ate, drank from the waters that people were washing themselves in. But her light shone. Her light shone. We're not called to be Mother Teresa's. Tom is called to be the light and the salt wherever he is. Whether he's in his house in Castlevale or whether he's in his business. God just says, Tom, you are the light of the world. You are my salt. How tasteful are you? Are we preserving? Do the world say, I do not agree with you? We think you're wacky and weird and your principles are not for us. But I'll tell you something. If I was in problems, if I had trouble, I'd come because I know you're not a condemning race. You've never imposed your lifestyle upon me. You haven't condemned me. And I know you disagree with me. That's okay. But I'd like to think that this church here, which has been strategically placed by God, will one day be a salt and light and a hub center for the world. And we are now finished with the conclusion. I don't think about your own story. The only reason a Christian is because others were salt and light to you, even if you didn't know it at the time. I know this woman's life story. Well, not life story. I wouldn't want to read her life story, God forbid. But I do know how she come to know Jesus. And I do know a person who wrote to her when she became to know Jesus. You see, listen, every one of you were led to Christ by someone, weren't you? Every one of you, somehow somebody became salt and light to you, didn't they? That's why you're here today. It doesn't matter where you are in your relationship with God today. The point is you're here today because someone took the care to be salt and light. And all I'm saying is, wouldn't it be wonderful for you to bring salt and light, to bring someone? Maybe a word you say, maybe an act that you do. It may be actually an act that you don't do, that and saying, listen, I'm not going down that line. And they'll go away thinking, wow, you know, there is something different about that verse. You just do not know. God, as I say, is not asking us to do anything except go about your normal business, being salt and light. Let me encourage you with a strong faith to trust God for his active work in your community and our world through the gospel. A faith that actively prays and seeks opportunity. Let's be salt. Let's be light. Let our lifestyle, as we finished, definitely finished, and to prove it, I'll do that in, so I can't say my notes, although I can speak without my notes. Are we going to make a commitment? Not speaking. A lifestyle. A lifestyle that says, I am a follower of Jesus. I am a Christian, and a Christian loves everyone. A Christian follows the person that we are adhering to. A Christian is not someone who judges people, who doesn't take their values and principles, because they recognize that they don't have those values and principles. But they do recognize those who do, and they will obviously try and help those who do to live a life that is fit for the gospel race. We want to win others. I'm going to win others by being salt, and I'm going to win others by being light. I hope we do it as individual people, and I hope we do it as a family here. Because I do believe that we are going to birth something if we can put these principles in action. Let the world see Jesus.